Hey everyone, welcome to The Conversation. We're so glad that you've taken the time to join us on the show today. This podcast is brought to you by Capital Community Church, and we always take this opportunity to invite you to be a part of what God is doing here at our local church, whether that's in person or you can join us online. Did you know that not only can you catch live services or archive sermons on our YouTube channel, if you're listening to this podcast, you can also check out capitalcommunity.tv for all of the above, but also to watch this podcast. And so if you happen to not know that, you're invited to go check that out. Again, capitalcommunity.tv, that is our YouTube channel. And while you're there, be sure to subscribe. Now today on the podcast, we are bringing you a conversation with Jeff Mallory. Jeff and his wife, Brenda, they've been involved in ministry and missions work throughout their lives, namely in the nation of the Philippines. Currently, they are working to open an orphanage there called Hope Village International. And this will initially house 24 young girls, sparing them a rough life on the streets. Now, as you will hear today throughout the conversation, the path for the Mallorys in doing the work of the kingdom was far from linear. There were many speed bumps and detours along the way, but as a result, and as you will see, they have a strong resolve and a fearless faith. And I know that you're going to be encouraged today as you listen to Brother Mallory share some of their journey. In the episode, Brother Mallory tells some amazing stories of God's provision and how God has sovereignly opened doors for them. He walks us through a season when there was a significant cancer diagnosis and ultimately an unmistakable miracle of healing. He shares about the orphanage they are building and much, much more throughout the episode. Now, as you listen, one thing that I think is worth noting is that you will definitely notice the theme and the thread of gratitude throughout. Despite all of the struggles, the Mallorys, they faced each difficulty with grace, but also with gratitude. And they truly lived out the scripture and continue to do so. In all things, give thanks. So I want to say to everybody listening today, thank you again for tuning into the episode. I really believe it's going to be a blessing to you today. So without further delay, enjoy the conversation. Well, everybody, we're so glad that you've taken the time to be with us today on the podcast. Thanks for joining the conversation. And most notably, thanks to Brother Jeff Mallory for being with us today. And Brother Mallory, why don't you take a minute, greet our listeners, and say hello.
Well, it's really great to be with you here today, Matt, and to be in the province of New Brunswick. What a beautiful place this is. We are just captivated by this province and Fredericton.
Yep.
And CCC, powerful church. Always wanted to come here. And we were happy to be in Bible study last night.
Yeah.
And your dad just gets up on a midweek Wednesday night and delivers the most incredible material.
It was wonderful.
It was absolutely incredible. I was taking pictures of the screen and sending notes to myself. It was incredible. This church is really blessed to have the people that you have leading you.
We certainly are, and I concur wholeheartedly. We are blessed with great leadership here. It's your first time in New Brunswick?
Our first time, yes.
Wow, and you've obviously seen some of Fredericton, but you've done a little bit of traveling, raising funds, and doing services, I suppose.
Right. We were able to drive around a little bit. We love to explore. Mm-hmm. I think we are explorers by nature, and we go off the beaten track. We don't mind getting lost. And so we've been to, I think it's Woodstock, yep, North Andover, St. John, and then places in between. Mm-hmm. And love it. Found some coffee shops. And
oh, good, good. Pastor would know better than I, Pastor Lehman. He's a native of St. John. I lived there for several years. I think that's perhaps the oldest city or incorporated city in Canada. So some good, rich heritage in New Brunswick. As a country, but certainly apostolic heritage, and we're blessed here. But we're not here to talk about New Brunswick, of course. We want to talk about you and your family and your ministry. Right now, you're doing some traveling, again, raising some funds, and particularly for the orphanage in the Philippines, and we'll talk about that later. But just share with us a little bit about this season of ministry for you and your wife, Brenda. The Philippines is your field of calling. Share a little bit about that and tell us what's going on there.
Okay, Matt. Well, we were, I think my whole adult life, I've just wanted to be in missionary in the Philippines. And our path has been an interesting path. It's had a lot of detours. Mm-hmm. It's had a lot of surprising doors open, and then there's been doors that have closed. And so I think our journey has been one of perseverance and persistence, and it's been good for us because sometimes you learn more about yourself when the door closes than you do when the door opens. Mm-hmm. And you're able to, it's an opportunity to check your spirit and see if you're in control of your spirit, so to speak. And so we've had a lot of those sort of things. And my wife and I were married in Sacramento, California in 1989. Mm-hmm. And about a year later, we had twins, and another year we had another baby. So we kind of just jumped into the kid thing.
I have two and a third on the way, and that's many children in a short period of time for sure. Yeah,
well, I would line them up three, change three diapers all at once, whether they needed it or not. If one's going to get it, I'm going to do y'all, you know.
You try to, I've heard people say you try to get the one out of diapers before you have another one, but you were in the
thick
of it.
Didn't work. Yeah. Three bottles, three diapers. I've dreamt about joining the French Foreign Legion and going to Africa somewhere and just fighting a war. I think I would have gotten more sleep if I would have done that than raising three. My. But that was our beginning. And Brenda was raised in Stockton, California, and her parents were not, you know, ministers, so to speak, but they were always involved in helping the church. They were friends of the pastor, but she was always called to missions also. I don't think that when she married me, she thought that was going to happen. Mm-hmm. We were in construction. I love building homes. Her dad was a contractor. I got my first job working for him.
Okay.
Coming back from the Philippines. And so I loved all of that, but God called us, and the story is actually quite amazing. We're writing a book right now about all of that, but we were able to go back to the Philippines when our children were probably, our twins were six, and our little girl was probably almost five.
Yeah.
And we stayed for a year, and it was an absolutely miraculous year. One reason is that the Foreign Missions Division told us that to survive, you're going to need $28,000. That's your budget for five to live there for a year. Mm. And we raised that amount, and we were so excited when we finally got that last commitment and we headed to the Philippines. But we weren't there long when our largest supporter, it was $14,000, half of our budget.
Wow.
He contacted me and said, "I'm sorry, we've had a disaster in our church's finances. We cannot fulfill that obligation." And so here we are in that country before the days of PayPal and, you know, Apple Pay and be able to debit from your bank account. And we ended up with half of our budget.
Wow.
Which meant that we ate a lot of noodle soup.
Mm. Well, you're in the land of noodles, probably.
Land of noodles. That's it. We had unlimited rice, but we didn't have anything really to go with it.
Yeah.
And we lived with nothing, really. We had one pot to cook our food, which is fine because all we're eating is noodles. It takes one pot. And we had four plates for five of us. Mm. And so we kind of took turns and didn't have enough silverware. But it was the best year of our life.
Wow.
Because God provided, you know, the first 6 months we slept in one room, all five of us, and we all slept on the floor. We had blankets, and we'd put the blankets out on the floor. We had no beds. But our kids didn't think it was a challenge. It wasn't a sacrifice. They thought we were having this huge party, you know. And I think parents need to realize that you send the signal to your kids of how to process what's going on in your life.
Yeah, that's very good.
You know, that it doesn't matter what happens. It can all be gratitude.
Sure.
You know, we're grateful. And then if you send those signals to your kids, they come out of those experiences thinking serving God is great.
Yeah, you can have the greatest experiences and have a negative outlook on it, or a less than ideal circumstance and have a positive outlook on it. And really exactly. You determine whether it was positive or negative by your outlook for sure. I agree with that.
Exactly.
So you were there for a year. What year, when was that?
That was in 97.
Okay.
1997.
And so you were away from the Philippines. I know that there was a stint in Hawaii mm-hmm. in your ministry, raising up a church there. And it's just recently that you have been going back and forth to the Philippines, or when did you kind of land back there again in your lives?
Well, see, I was raised there from age 2.
Yes.
Mom and Dad first went there in 1969. A lot happened. That was some of the most rich years of my life was my early. I loved being raised in the Philippines. It was a great life. Mm-hmm. But Mom and Dad went there when the church was very small. There were 15 churches at the time. And it's hard to believe when you start throwing out these numbers, because what the Philippine church has become today.
Yeah.
You know, in 1969, there were 15 churches. Mind-blowing.
Yeah.
In 1968, the year before, not one person was baptized.
Wow.
In any of those churches, it was a place that was described by the so-called experts as the least likely to convert to the apostolic message.
Strong Catholic.
Very strong.
Yeah.
Catholicism had them, and they were happy with it. Mm-hmm. They didn't want nothing else. And so when you tried to show up, when you show up with some other doctrine or another way to worship, it didn't compute.
Right.
And so it was the first couple of years, there were no converts, at least in my dad's ministry. And he was tasked with starting the first church in Manila. Mm-hmm. The big, I think at the time, 8 million people were in the metropolis of Manila. Yeah. There was no apostolics that we knew of. Mm. And so they went to town, man, we're going to build a church. Well, 2 years, they didn't have any converts. And that's a long time to go dry, mm-hmm. you know. And that was their first years there. So it was kind of like their first experience with the Philippines is they don't want this.
Sure.
And before they finally just threw in the towel and wrote Ichabod over the door or whatever you do, mm-hmm. they said, we're going to go to the dump. And the dump, the landfill, was called Smoky Mountain. Smoky Mountain at the time was notorious all over the world. People knew about Smoky Mountain because that was the absolute end of existence.
Yeah.
And tens of thousands of people lived there. And he went there, and it's like a city from a nightmare, living on trash. Mm. And I remember when I was little, remember the smell. The smell never left me.
You guys would go there as a family.
We would go there.
Yeah.
Dad wanted us to see. And I was raised in Vancouver, British Columbia. That was where I was born.
Oh, so you're a Canadian citizen.
I'm Canadian. That's right.
There you go. There you go.
So hey, I'm sorry.
You did say that the other night, and you said raised, and I just, maybe you said born too. I didn't realize that. That's cool.
Yeah. My dad has never left Canada. You know, he's got a green card. He said, I don't want to be a U.S. citizen. Canada's my home country.
That's cool.
And he loves that until we go through customs and immigration, and he has to go through the line with all the, you know, people who aren't citizens and whatnot. But it was at Smoky Mountain that they brought the first children to church. Mm. And those were the kids I played with. That was the kids in our Sunday school class were children from the dump.
Wow.
And they ended up becoming the evangelists that won our first souls, which was their parents.
Wow.
The story is beautiful.
Yeah.
But they would go back to their families, and I say home very loosely. I mean, some of them lived in holes in the ground, holes in the trash. It was, you can't imagine. But they would tell their parents what they have found, the Bible stories they were hearing, the way they worshiped and sang songs, and they didn't really know the Catholic faith because they didn't go to church, you know, and so they were able to learn how to worship fresh and new, and they were teaching their parents.
Wow.
And their parents were coming to church finally after a while, and they were the first ones to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and their lives were changed.
That's amazing. You know, obviously it's humble beginnings, the Filipino church, to where now, I mean, not just in the Philippines, but around the globe, there are you know, apostolic constituents, Filipino constituents, congregations. Do you have any, maybe there's no way to know, any handle on, you know, the Filipino apostolic community around the world?
Well, what I do know is that Global Missions has said that the number one regional missionary sending country is the Philippines. Wow. And the stat is, and I don't know what the latest is, but it was something like they were sending out 38 missionaries, and it was over and over. They were sending just piles of missionaries out. But that doesn't really factor in everybody, because what's been happening is Filipinos will get jobs somewhere. Mm-hmm. They'll get a job in Saudi Arabia or Kuwait or Jordan or Israel even. And when they go there, if there's no church, they just start evangelizing people.
Right.
And they'll get other Filipinos that are there working, and they'll just get together and have a little, you know, homegrown service, and it becomes a church. Mm-hmm. And they don't go with support. They don't go with financial backing.
They're just going to work. And
they're going to work.
And doing the work of the kingdom alongside.
That's right. And yep. So churches have begun in Hong Kong, started with Filipino maids cleaning houses.
Wow.
And it grew to just fantastic church. Singapore was the same way. But then it spread. It was in Europe, you know, Paris, Vienna. You just go through all of Europe, and the churches are just full. Ireland, you know, Britain, full yep. of Filipino saints.
Yep.
They're everywhere now.
It's amazing.
And so it's hard to believe that at the beginning, they didn't seem like they wanted this apostolic message.
Yeah, and that's just in 50 years or so?
That is, right.
About 50.
Just a little over 50 years.
It's amazing. And I know you said this, you know, you shared a little bit about this in a service, a mission service the other night. You know, even though it was contrary to your father's instinct, somebody said, when are we going to start teaching about giving and tithing? And even these folks in on Smoky Mountain in the garbage dump, they started tithing handfuls or bags of rice.
Right.
And as a result of that, they were lifted out of their poverty and
right.
became, you know, upright citizens or whatever you want to say it. And God really blessed.
Right.
It's the gospel that brought them out and changed their lives in an amazing yeah. way.
Well, I think too many times we do look at money that when it releases from your hand, it's a negative, it's a loss. And my dad was looking at that way. You know, he's looking at these people with compassion.
Right.
He's saying they don't have food to eat. I am not going to be another burden to them mm-hmm. and say, hey, give us your money, right?
Yeah.
And so he was coming at it from that perspective. But the Filipino pastor who was with him, they started the church together, Brother Saladonio Ampad, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived, passed away just recently. Mm-hmm. He asked my dad, he said, when are you going to start teaching them about tithes and offerings? And my dad was really kind of put off with that. And he came back with this comment. He said, we don't need their money.
Yeah.
We have everything we need to run this church, and our finances are taken care of by outside means. And he said, they don't have any money anyway. Mm-hmm. And Brother Ampad looked at him with this look on his face like, you're so ignorant. But how was they going to be blessed?
Yeah, it was from a place of compassion.
Right.
But ultimately it was.
Right. It was a misplaced compassion.
Yeah.
Because if you don't teach the principles of kingdom, they stay where they are.
Yeah.
And that's not compassionate.
Right, right.
And so they began to teach tithing and offerings. Mm-hmm. And the people were listening, but they didn't have anything to give. And it hit them. It touched their heart. They were like, we want to do this because the gospel was changing other parts of their life. And they said, we want the whole thing. Everything the Bible says is what we want. Mm-hmm. And so after a period of time went by hearing all these sermons and teaching on giving and tithing, the ladies came to my mom and said, Sister Mallory, we want to give, but we don't have money. Cash doesn't flow through this slum here that we live in. We deal with trash, you know. And mom prayed about it and said, every time you cook meal, you know, every meal it has to do with rice, dip that hand first into your rice sack and put some aside and say, that's for God. Mm. And that began the handfuls of rice. And I remember, if you go to service even today, you'll see little sacks of rice.
Amazing. That
are on the altar 50 some years later.
That's amazing.
They use that money now to build churches.
Yeah, wow. You know, I've heard maybe secondhand, but I've heard that for some missionaries in certain fields, you know, poorer countries, it is hard to kind of get past that carnal paradigm of teaching on giving and tithing because, again, like your father, it feels like compassion to not teach giving, but obviously that was the case with your dad. He changed that, started teaching it, and it blessed the people, which
is
amazing.
Because we give from our excess.
Yeah, we do.
We look at our budget and we say, well, I have this to give.
Yeah.
Because this is already paid for.
Mm-hmm.
And I can do that. They didn't give from their excess.
Yeah,
they gave from their living.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, they were giving their meal away for the next day. And that's what tells you the principles of the kingdom work. Because when they started doing that, God started unlocking revenue streams that they would have never had access to. They started getting jobs. And there are no jobs.
Yeah.
But God started selecting them and giving them favor. Wow. And then they would come to church and they would show you the shoes they have and they'd be so excited dancing on those shoes. I got these shoes from a store because I have money.
Yeah.
God gave me a job. And it began a redemptive lift.
Yeah.
Lifted them up out of that situation. And we were in a church not long ago in Michigan and we were talking about Smoky Mountain and I spot the Filipinos in the crowd and I saw her and she was just weeping. After service, she came up and she said, I am one of those children.
Wow.
She said, that whole story was my life. And she said, my mama was raising, she said 7 children in the trash, mom and 7 children. And when we started giving, God started blessing.
Yeah. Well, it's from a place of lack, you know, like the woman with the 2 mites giving more than, you know.
Yeah, it's not the amount. Yeah, it's where it comes from in you.
Right.
That matters.
So throughout the years, whether this is when you're a child or, you know, even in recent years, you and your wife ministering there, you and your family ministering there, maybe like one of the most notable open doors or significant miracles, or is there a story like that that you would share?
Well, yeah. So our life, when we went there, we were seeing all of this happen. You know, it wasn't just in the beginning days that there was sacrifice.
Yep.
You know, we went to a service up north of Manila, and it was nearing the Thanksgiving season. And they don't have Thanksgiving the way we do here. It's not their story, but they've adapted it. And they say, hey, if you know, North America's thankful, we're thankful.
Yeah.
And before we got to that church, though, a typhoon had come in and the whole valley had flooded and it was a rice growing area and it had destroyed the crops. It had actually taken everything out of the church, all the chairs, the musical instruments, and they'd worked hard to get that built up. And so I contacted the pastor and I said, I'm so sorry to hear about your great loss. I guess we're not coming. He said, oh no, you're coming. We're having a Thanksgiving service.
Wow.
And so when we showed up, they didn't have chairs. They didn't have musical instruments. The people, their economy was devastated. Their food source was devastated. But they went out into the forest and they cut down banana trees and different plants that were growing. And they decorated the inside of that church so beautifully. And then they collected everything they could that they had. And they gave it to the church. There were stocks of bananas. There were chickens that were, their feet were tied up and they were watching us while we were having service. And there were ducks and goats, but they were singing songs about how thankful they were. And it touched us.
Wow.
And so here we are, we're a missionary couple, young missionary couple that doesn't have a budget. We're eating noodles. And we started just connecting with that. We do have a lot to be grateful for. Because gratitude doesn't come to you, it comes through you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a source of gratitude inside of you. And I don't believe you can truly be a worshiper without gratitude.
Yeah.
Because you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, right? I don't think you can get to God without gratitude and into his courts with praise. And so Thanksgiving rolled around the day, and we were thinking of our families back home, knowing what they were going to be eating and the fellowship they're having. And, you know, you do miss things like that. But here we are. We're going to eat our noodles.
Yeah.
When a knock came at the door, and it was a ministry couple. It was a pastor and his wife and a family from their church. So it was the four of them. And they were holding all kinds of bags and boxes of groceries. And they brought them in. They told us this story. They said, today we were at the grocery store, and we had one shopping cart for Pastor and his family, and we had one shopping cart for our family, and we're just filling it up with the things that we need. And I thought, the man said, I said, we should have three carts. And they said, why three? They said, because the missionary. Mm. We're going to bless the missionary. Mm. And would you believe that the things that were in that cart were the exact things that we all eat traditionally for Thanksgiving? Wow. They don't know about those items.
Yeah.
They don't eat cranberry sauce and dressing, and they couldn't find a turkey, but they found a frozen goose.
Close enough.
And yeah. So they brought it all, and we just sat around on the floor, and we said, you know, we don't need all these things, but it just shows you that God is with us.
Yeah.
And that God cares about the little things of life.
Yeah.
And we had the best, I think it's the best Thanksgiving we ever had.
You brought up gratitude twice now. Do you think that was I can presume, but do you think that you got that from your family, from your mom and dad, or, probably some circumstantial things they cause gratitude to well up within as well. But where did that become a focal point for you, would you say?
Yeah, mom and dad were always positive. My dad is an eternal optimist. You know, it doesn't matter how bad things are. Eventually, he's going to tell you how great it was. And he was good at that. He's a salesman. We believed it. But I had to earn it on my own. Mm-hmm. And we went through some really tough times. There was a cancer journey, but before that, it was a lot of other things. And I began to realize that gratitude is central to your walk with God. I don't think you can get past it. And we have too many people who are ungrateful, who are members of a church, but they're not grateful. Mm-hmm. And people ask me, how come you have so many miracles overseas? You know, how come God moves over there? And we would like it to happen here. I used to always say, well, they don't have plan B, you know, God is their only thing. And I think that's a big part of it.
Yep.
But I began to realize that the reason they're able to tap in so quickly to the things of God is because they know how to suffer. Mm. We don't know how to suffer.
Yeah.
They don't like it any more than we do, but they know that when you suffer, you do it with gladness, mm-hmm. right? In all things, give thanks.
Give thanks, yeah.
And that is something that the North American church struggles with because we don't think we're supposed to suffer.
Yeah.
We think we're supposed to have everything. If we go to a grocery store and they're out of whatever item we're looking, we grumble.
Yeah, it's ruined our day.
It's ruined our day. They're supposed to have everything for me, right? Mm-hmm. Every schedule is supposed to go as planned. The doctor's supposed to see me when I want to be seen and that sort of thing. But over there, nothing works out.
Yeah.
But they're grateful anyway.
Yeah. Count it all joy.
Count it all joy when you go through all of these things, all the trials and things in our life. And so Brent and I decided we were going to be grateful people, but then we really were tested. You have to have a strategy for gratitude.
Well, you mentioned the cancer diagnosis, and I think that's worth unpacking a little bit today. This was during the stint in Hawaii.
Yeah.
That first came about, and it brought you back to the United States.
Right.
I guess I'll let you comment on what it was and the significance of the diagnosis.
Yeah, so we were newly, we'd started two churches in Hawaii, but this was going to be a third stint in Hawaii. It was in Maui, and we had just arrived in December, and I think it was May, I was diagnosed with a tumor that had appeared overnight right here. Boom, just popped out.
Yep.
And it was a tough season of our life because we were new in that church, and we actually didn't have a honeymoon period with the church. There was church trouble. Mm-hmm. And so when we landed, it was like behind enemy lines. We're just duking it out with the devil, you know. And in fact, we were baptizing. We'd had a flood. We'd had a major flood. And Kihei, where the church was, is in a desert part of the island. The saying goes, it never rains in Kihei. You know, it's always sunny. Well, for 3 days it rained. Mm. And a flood came in and really damaged a lot of the church. And so we're dealing with that. Well, the after effect of the flood was the water was murky, the ocean water, and that was our baptismal tank. And so we're baptizing two young people, and we take them out into the ocean, and I had to go out pretty far to get them to baptize them, and sharks came at us. There were two big sharks.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, you could see the dorsal fin, that really scary imagery coming at you, and they were flopping around like they were feeding in that murky water. Well, we all saw it. The people on the shore saw it. They were throwing rocks at them, trying to distract them from us. And that had been the second beach we'd gone to. So I looked at the young people and I said, do you want to be baptized or do you want to run? And the girl, she had big old eyes. She said, let's do this, but do it quick. And so we baptized them. Well, then the next Sunday, we had two board members stand up in the middle of church and begin to just cause all kind of trouble. It's like a scene out of a nightmare that you would have.
Because of the shark?
Or? No. Oh, there was okay. Previous church trouble.
Oh, I didn't know if you thought, I didn't know if it was like poor judgment no, to baptize no. the sharks.
No. My wife was probably freaking out about the sharks, but no, that was just, it was a carryover from before we'd arrived.
Understood.
And ongoing battle and whatnot. And we had to actually call the police and have them carried out. Mm-mm. I've never experienced anything like that before. But then the cancer came. And so it was just one after the other, 1 week after the other. It was like you're just under an attack, you know. Well, the tumor was diagnosed to be a form of lymphoma that they said, this is not one of the good lymphomas. You know, we have success with some of these lymphomas, but not this one. This one is thought to be incurable. And the scan later revealed that it was stage 4. It was widespread. Bone marrow was 70%. Wow. Cancer. And so how do you have gratitude? You know, in all things, give thanks, the Bible said. Yeah. Well, sometimes you got to fight to get through a circumstance, to find your gratitude. And that really is where we found how to be grateful. Because if you're grateful there, then that means you're just a grateful person.
Sure.
If circumstances make you grateful, then all you're doing is you're responding to stimuli. You're responding to, hey, I want to give you something. And then you say, well, I'm grateful. Mm-hmm. But if you can be grateful when they're taking away from you, that means you are grateful.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And that was something that we had to learn.
So the diagnosis comes, you are, that basically cuts the season of ministry in Maui short. You come to the States, and ultimately the Lord turned it around. You know, you don't need to go through all the details if you don't want to, but maybe just share the miracle at the end of that difficult season.
Well, we left the church in that state. You imagine two of the board, one of the board members and your prayer coordinator is taken out of the church by
the
police. Right. And we didn't have an assistant pastor at the time. That was the worst possible time to leave a church. Mm-hmm. You're a new pastor. There's church trouble among the leadership. You don't have an assistant. And we left. And you're thinking, what's going to be left of this church, you know? But it was life or death. The doctor said, get off this island as fast as you can and go find somebody that knows something about this rare disease. And so we did. We went all the way to Washington, D.C., to the National Institutes of Health. One of their institute is the National Cancer Institute. And that's where the U.S. government puts in most of their research and development for cancer treatment. And they invited me into a study for lymphoma. Mm-hmm. It was the lymphoma team. Dr. Wyndham Wilson, who's the number one lymphoma doctor in the world, and invited me in. They said, if you sign on the dotted line, that means you're going to be in our study, and we're going to be able to give you all the cutting edge treatments and protocols, therapies, everything that we have. It won't cost you anything. But then they said, at the end of this, you need to know, we're not telling you that we're going to cure you, because so far we have not been able to cure this disease. And so they began to lay out a roadmap. This is what's going to happen. It was uncanny how accurate that roadmap was. On this day, you're going to feel this. And on that day, this is going to happen. It was exactly the way they said. And then the end of that roadmap was, you're going to die. And so you had all of this, them being proven right. And at the end of it is death.
Yeah.
And you're like, okay, how can everything they're saying now be right, but the end be wrong? Mm-hmm. Well, that's faith.
Right.
Because faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yeah.
It's not what I'm seeing now. It's the evidence of things
not seen.
Not seen. You ain't seen this yet. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so our faith began to build through the trial. And we didn't get our faith from the good days. We got it from the worst days. Mm-hmm. And anyway, the journey went that everything they said was right. I got very, very sick. I lost 70 pounds. My immune system went tank, you know, couldn't protect me from a cold anymore, a common cold. My blood levels were low. My colon ruptured on the third cycle of chemotherapy, and they had to perform an emergency surgery. I mean, just a lot of terrible stuff. And I was getting worse and worse, and they were saying, okay, it's about time, you know, it's about over. My wife had just lost her mother from cancer a few years before her dad had died of cancer. And so all of this starts factoring in, because your story is past, present, and future. And a lot of times, if you're going to have faith, you're going to have to overcome that past.
Sure.
You know, and so I'm so proud of my wife. She's a lady of faith.
Yeah, to believe for a cancer miracle in the face of seeing it take two of her parents.
Right.
Wow.
So anyway, we went through all of that time, and finally the doctors were basically saying it's over. You know, I mean, we've tried everything, a bone marrow transplant, 2 years of chemo. I had 3 surgeries, different things happened, and nothing was working. And it was during that time that I told Brenda, I said, we got to talk. And she kind of chuckled, you know, she's like, well, why don't we just talk? And we're always together. And I knew, without knowing what I know now, without having it all packaged like I have it now, I knew that I had to have a moment that we remembered. You know, back in Bible days, they'd make landmarks. Mm-hmm. You know, they'd do something. Hey, on this spot, you see those stones that are piled up there? It reminds us of what happened. We don't have landmarks. That's very rare for us. You know, they have a coming of age where they know they became a man. We don't know. We just one day, hey, we're a man. Yeah. I knew at this point I had to say something that would be a landmark for us, but I didn't know what to say. And so we had that meeting, and I stood there looking at her. I honestly didn't know what to say even at that moment, but what came out of me, I think, was God, because it was, what if the doctors are wrong? And we just looked at each other. I mean, they'd been right all along. Everything they'd said was right, but what if they're wrong? What if the best is yet to come? What if I don't have to die in this hospital? Mm. What if we're going to live our dreams? What if I'm going to get a new anointing? And I started just saying a bunch of just what if.
Yeah.
Looking back, I know what if is not faith, but what if is what hope is made of.
Sure.
I mean, is what faith is made of, which is hope.
Yeah.
Right? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was trying to have faith without having what faith was made of, which is hope. And I told Brenda, if I don't have to die in this hospital, I'm going to live my life different when I get out of here. I will no longer allow fear to stop me from walking through a door God opens. I mean, the old me, if Raymond Woodward invited me to come preach at CCC, I'd have been so nervous, because, I mean, I'm like, how can I get up and speak with men of God like that. They, I ain't got nothing to say compared to them. You know, it was always about me.
Yeah.
And that's kind of like the flip side of pride. One side is you focus on yourself because you think you're great. But the other side is you focus on yourself because you think you're not.
Yeah, you think you're nothing.
It's an unhealthy focus on self. And so that whole thing got rid of it for me. Yeah, I was like,
I would imagine.
I don't care. You know, I got one life to live. I should be dead right now.
Do you think that, I mean, how far after that moment did the report turn? Did the remission report come out?
It got worse. It didn't get better.
Yeah.
But it was better for us because your circumstance, they don't give you peace. Surrender gives you peace.
It's very good.
And so what we were doing, that whole process, is you're trying to fight. You know, you're fighting against, it's like you're swimming against the current. When you finally say, I'm in God's hands, whatever happens, it doesn't mean that you give up on a miracle. It means that you trust him.
Sure, yeah.
And that's where peace came. So my body got worse. I would be admitted to the hospital. I got blood clots like you couldn't believe, deep artery blood clots that were so painful, and there were so many side effects. In fact, I had nurses that would tell me, we're so sorry, because every setback that somebody could have, you're having. But because our mentality was different, none of that bothered us. Mm-hmm. We lived it, but it didn't consume us.
Yeah.
And so finally we got to the point where the doctor said, it's over. Go home. It's time for you to get your last affairs in order. The tumors were widespread throughout my body. My bone marrow was again at 70% cancer. And they said, it's over. But what if it's not? What if they're wrong? They'd been right every step of the way, but what if they're wrong here? You know, because at any moment in your story, God can step in and let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes.
You know, he is the one who actually writes the last chapter of your story, and he's there through the whole thing. And so we went to church. They told us to go home and die. I said, no, we're going to church. And I'm a nerd. I'm a logical person. I'm science. I love science. I read science. And I love doctors, and research, and nurses. Nurses are my heroes. But what if they're wrong? You know, because a miracle is outside of science. It's called supernatural. It's not natural.
Yep.
And so all they deal in is the natural, and they're good at it. But anything outside of that is called supernatural, and that's a miracle.
That's where God comes.
That's where God comes in. If, if something happens that you could do on your own, it's not a miracle.
Yep.
And so we went to church. My mind was saying, my logical mind, you've been to church. You know, you've had people pray for you. You've had oil. You could take a bath in the oil you had put on you. And I'm like, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to keep doing it until I get my miracle, you know. And there's a part of trust in there too. It's like I got to the point where I really was okay with whatever God decided. If he wanted to take me, I'm okay.
Sure.
I know it's going to be fine, you know. We know that everything, no matter what, it all turns out for the good. And so you finally get to that point, everything gets stripped away, and it's just kind of pure. The most pure I've ever been. And we were at church, and I decided that I was going to worship. And that comes from gratitude. And it doesn't come from circumstance. It comes from gratitude inside. You know, he's still my God. He's still the God of everything. You know, I still have a wife. She's sitting there. She loves me. I got friends. I've got kids. You know, I've got a lot to be grateful for. And then you begin to worship. And worship is a choice. It's not a feeling. If you worship and you don't feel like it, you will feel like it when you worship.
Yep.
You know. And so I began to worship. I couldn't do much. I was so weak, but I lifted my hands and I felt strong. I could do a little more than lift my hands. I lift them higher, you know. And I could walk away from where I was, which was on the platform. They let me sit up there. And I went down into the altar area. And I'd had to have help getting up, but I was able to go down on my own because worship will give you strength, you know. And when I was in that altar, I felt God touch me. I just have to say, Matt, I was not asking God for anything. I was just seeking his presence.
Yeah.
And that was probably the most wonderful spiritual experience of my life, was that moment, because I was fully aware. It wasn't one of those times where you're going, well, I think God's here. No, I knew God was here, and I knew everything was going to be all right.
Wow.
Whatever that means, no agenda. I'm not trying to tell God what he, what his business needs to be in this. It's all going to be all right. And I started saying out loud, Jesus is here. And that's when something touched me at the top of my head, and it was hot, and it went all the way through my body. It was like a flow of, of warm through me, and I knew Jesus was touching me. The doctors had just given up, but here comes God. And I told Brenda after that, I said, Brenda, Jesus just touched me. And so we left that experience knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had stepped in, that he now had this, right, and whatever that was going to be. And so we went to Maui again and saw the doctor there. He's the oncologist. And I'd never actually seen this oncologist because I'd always been in the study, the clinical study. And I handed him the papers that were from the National Cancer Institute. It's a big stack of papers.
Yeah.
And all the discs and everything. And before he took it, I said, Doc, I said, I need to tell you something that ain't in these papers. I said, Jesus just touched me. He kind of chuckled and he said, that's nice. I found out later that he was an atheist and wonderful man. I really love him, but he just didn't believe in God.
Yep.
And so he said, well, we're going to test you ourselves. So they did. I went into the doctor to see the results a couple of days later, and the scans revealed that nothing had changed. And I think, you know, his attitude was kind of like, yeah, nothing's changed since Jesus touched you, kind of a thing. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew he'd touched me. And so I was fine with it. I was like, well, they're still there. I don't know what that means, but God's got this.
Yep.
And he said, well, we're going to put you in the chemo room, and we're going to give you something that is actually a very old chemo drug. It's one of the earliest chemo drugs developed in East Germany behind the Iron Curtain. It's developed in 1948. It's actually, it comes from mustard gas. I was like, okay, that sounds really cool. That might be the last drug I ever get, you know. But he put me in that room, and they plugged the port in my chest, and they started dripping that stuff. And Brenda was sitting beside me reading a magazine, and I felt the same exact sensation. It was identical to what had happened in the church. It started at the top of my head and began to just flow through me, this warm sensation. And I was just rejoicing. I was like, God, you've got this, you know. This is you letting me know, you know, whatever. Brenda's reading the magazine and glances over at me and shouts at me, really, Jeff, what's happening to you? And I said, what? Why? She said, you are bright red. And so she called the nurse in. The nurse came in panicking. Oh, no, this is a terrible reaction, you know. And they were trying to turn everything off and stop this reaction from happening. But I'm just, woo, hallelujah, you know. And they're like, why aren't you worried? This could kill you.
Yeah.
I said, no, I've felt this before. This ain't going to kill me.
I know what this is.
I know what this is. I said, Jesus touched me. I told that doctor. Well, the nurse happened to be a pastor's wife on the island of Maui. And she had early told me, she said, when I heard you were another pastor that got cancer on this island, she said, I was so discouraged because so many of our pastors have been dying of cancer, and I had hoped you'd be the one. Wow. I was like, well, you're terrible at this faith thing if you're an assistant pastor's wife. But anyway, she comes in, terrible reaction. They finally stopped the reaction, they said, but my whole body, just like the feeling, was red. Yep. They even were pulling up my pant leg, took my socks off to see my, everything was red. They sent me home, and I knew at that point that not only did Jesus touch me, but I was physically different. So I got on the scale to weigh myself, and I was 21 pounds lighter.
Oh, my word. Wow.
And so I called the clinic, and I said, tell that doctor that something happened to me, and I am now 21 pounds lighter than I was this morning.
Wow.
Of course, he says that's not possible. But 3 days later, Dr. Keyes brought me back in, and they put me on the scale. I was 21 pounds lighter. And he said, well, I don't know what happened to you, but something notable happened to you. He said, I can't give you any more of this bendamustine, they called it, because that reaction was violent, you know. I was like, yeah, it's mustard gas, dude, you know. But he said, we're going to scan you again because something notable happened to you. He said, I have to restage you was actually his term. Mm. And so he did another scan. He called me in. I'll never forget the look on his face when he's showing me the iPad images. And he's like, I've never seen anything like this.
Praise God.
And he showed me the image before. It's blue splotches where all the tumors were. And then he flipped the screen to the most recent scan. There was no blue.
Wow.
And I said, doctor, what does this mean? He said, this means there are no tumors in your body.
Wow.
He said, this is mass cell destruction on a scale that I have never even read about. He said, but it's always going to be in your bone marrow. And so they did a bone marrow biopsy, and it was previously 70% cancer. And now, he said, there's not a single cancer cell in your bones.
That's amazing.
I said, doctor, would you call this a miracle? He said, I'll say it this way. He said, science has no explanation for what happened to you. I said, doc, isn't that what a miracle is? Anyway, after that, they said, cancer's gone. Go change your world. They shook my hand, literally shook my hand. Go change your world. And so we had been contacted by a place in the Philippines that I'd never been. And for good reason, because their industry is kidnapping for ransom. The Philippines is not all a safe country. There are places that foreigners can go and you're very safe. But then there's certain places that you never go. And this was one of them. And they were saying, you've got to come. Mm. And there's some pastors there, you've got to come. Well, here I am in the hospital, you know, I'm like, well, I can't go anywhere. But I prayed about it and I was like, Lord, if you let me live, I want to go there. Well, he heals me. He's like, he calls your bluff. Are you going to do it now?
Yeah.
I said I wouldn't let fear stop me, right? That doesn't mean you're ignorant. That doesn't mean you're reckless. That means you pray about it and God gives you peace. Mm-hmm. That's how he speaks to you. I had peace. Brenda had peace. So we bought a ticket. I've just been declared cancer free.
Wow.
For the first time in 2.5 years, you know.
That is
and we amazing. Fly to the Philippines. Just so excited to live our new life. I mean, I'm off death row, you know. It was just about ready. The execution was about to happen, so to speak, and they finally say, hey, you're pardoned. Go live your life. And we get to Davao in the safe city of Mindanao, and the pastors meet us, and they're going to take us to this church, this city where foreigners don't go because their industry is kidnapping for ransom. And the going rate for a kidnapped American or Canadian is $6 million. Mm-mm. And they had just cut the head off of a Canadian and a Norwegian that had taken them through that very same place. And so everybody was like, this is a dumb idea. But the pastors were excited we were there. And they said, it's going to be an 8-hour drive. The first 2 hours, you're going to be able to sit in seats. The last 6 hours, though, you're going to have to lay down on the floorboard of the vehicle, and we'll cover you up with rugs and blankets because you can't be seen along the way. Well, we didn't know that part of the story, but we're like, well, we're here. Let's go through with it.
God never told me that part.
No, that was a hidden part of the story. But there were some other developments that happened, things that we, you know, things didn't see. We didn't see that coming. There were some friends who contacted us and said, we don't want you doing what you're doing. You won't survive. So what we're going to do, if you wait here in this city, just delay your trip going there for 2 days, we're going to mobilize the 73rd Battalion of Army Rangers, and they will go in, and for 2 days, they'll clean up that place, make sure there's nobody there that could harm you, and set up a 10-kilometer perimeter around that village. And so they did. Mm-hmm. And he said, at the end of this, we're going to give you a chopper to fly in instead of, you can't go overland.
Yeah.
And so I was excited. I'd never been in a chopper before. And 2 days came and we boarded the chopper and it was 30 minutes instead of 8 hours.
Much better.
Much better. We landed in that village. We did a circle first and all the villagers came out. The governor happened to be there at the time having a meeting. Well, everybody left the governor. He was like, I'm having a meeting. They were like, a chopper is landing in our village. And so they all left him. And the military opened the door of our chopper. And what they said was, you're safe. Your pastors are here to see you.
Yeah.
And we had the most wonderful time. I don't know. There were maybe 50 pastors and their family that had come in out of the surrounding mountains to see us. I really enjoyed the experience, but I began to wonder, what is the purpose of us being here? Because all we were doing was fellowshipping.
Mm-hmm.
There's no crusade. There's no seminar, nothing.
Right. They brought you there and you're, you know, why?
Yeah.
I got
talking.
I got you.
So I asked them, I said, why are we here? They said, you're here because we have a story to tell. I said, okay, I'm interested.
Once upon a time.
Yeah. Once upon a time in a village far, far away. They said 45 years ago, there were no apostolics. Nobody knew about this mighty God in Christ, you know, infilling of the Holy Ghost anywhere in these mountains. But a missionary and his translator came walking through these mountains one day. And this place was where they stopped for one night. And we had a church service. They got us together. They preached to us. They sang songs. They told us about the Holy Ghost. Many of us were filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues. And then they told us about baptism in Jesus' name, and they showed us in the Bible where it's one God, and, you know, Jesus is his name, and you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they said many of us were baptized in Jesus' name. It was a life-changing experience for our village of Damolok. And then they said, the next day they left us some materials and some last-minute teaching, but then they left. And since they left, not another missionary has ever been back to see what we have done with the gospel in 45 years.
Wow.
And by that time, I was very interested. I was like, well, I want to know, what have you done? They said, well, that's why we invited you, because we want the world to know what we have done with the gospel. And my mind went back to when Jesus met the demoniac of the Gadarenes.
Mm-hmm.
After his fantastic conversion, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be one of his disciples and follow him. And Jesus said, no, you stay right here. And a few years later, Jesus comes back. And it's not just one demoniac. It was 10,000 people from the city came to hear him. And the reason was that one guy had been effective evangelizing and sharing the testimony. And I'm thinking, you had a missionary for one day.
Mm.
What have you done?
Wow.
And they started pointing to the mountains surrounding and telling me how many churches were on that mountain and up that valley. They were just telling me all these churches. I was shocked by how many churches there were. And I was seeing the pastors, you know, they were there. Some of them were there. They said, we've been so successful evangelizing these mountains that the names of these mountains have now changed.
That's amazing.
That the government itself calls this the Pentecostal Mountains.
Wow.
I asked the military after. I said, what do you call these mountains? He said, sir, you are in the Pentecostal Mountains.
Wow.
Because 98% of the population of these mountains have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the
Jesus.
Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I said, I will tell that story everywhere I go. We were about to leave, and we were saying our goodbyes, and I had a question came to my mind. I said, who was that missionary 45 years ago? And they said, it was your father.
Wow.
And on the trip back on that chopper, I had a talk with fear. In my old life, fear would have robbed me of that experience.
Mm.
But I said, fear, I'm so glad you didn't take this one from me.
Wow.
How many times has God opened a door? He's already prepared it for us. And we can't walk through because of fear.
Yeah.
Wow. If you'll just say yes and obey faith instead of fear, you'll see God work in your life.
Yeah, man, I am so glad that you told that story at the tail end of your testimony of your miracle. I was going to ask you about it, but I'm grateful that you told it. I want to kind of land this plane, and man, I felt the presence of God as we've been talking today, and just amazing, amazing. The 21 pounds, I just, my mind is still there. Just that, what a miracle. I do want to give you just an opportunity. The last thing I want to just briefly talk about is the orphanage, which is something that you guys are pioneering and
right.
working on in, it's about an hour and a half away from Manila.
Yes.
Correct?
South
of Manila. Before we do that, if somebody that's listening today, they want to somehow partner with you folks or help you folks or be remotely involved somehow, is there a way that they can do that?
Yes, they can go on our website, Hope Village International.
That's the orphanage.
Yeah.
Yep.
Hope Village International, and you'll find it. And then we're also on Facebook. We have other ways to connect. We also have our address there on our website. Mm-hmm. Checks can be sent. It's a 501c3.
Okay.
Nonprofit.
Wonderful.
Our finances do not support my wife and I. They go to support the project.
Yeah.
And we have been able to build quite a bit so far, but we've got to get just over the final hump, which is the children's home, the big children's home.
Yeah.
And so we're probably, as far as the funds we still have to raise, we're probably about 60% there.
Okay.
And so we still need another 40% of the funds, which is about $100,000.
Well, if you're listening today, you know, speak to your pastor, prayerfully consider being a part of what God is doing through this orphanage and through the Mallory family. We had the opportunity to be involved recently and as a church. And
yes, thank you so much.
I just would be remiss if I didn't mention that today.
Yes.
But speaking of the orphanage, we'll talk about this briefly, and then I'll give you the last word after that, and you can just kind of end with an encouraging or whatever word, a challenging word, whatever. Your wife had the burden. Brenda had the burden for the orphanage back in the late 90s.
Right.
But kind of never really materialized, or it just kind right. of went on the back burner, as it were. But I thought this was so amazing. You told this, or she told this the other night, how it was that same year
yes.
that a property was purchased mm-hmm. by, and you can tell, remind me who purchased it. And for, I think it was in decades, they prayed at that property until finally the plans and what God had spoken to your wife years earlier came to materialize, and the orphanage is on that same property
right.
that was purchased. Anyway, I'm telling the story. I'm not trying
to.
You're
doing a great job.
but can you just kind of unpack that maybe just for a moment and just tail off with what is happening in the orphanage right now?
All right. Well, it ties all the way back in to when we first went to the Philippines. Remember, we had the $28,000 budget, but only yep. half of it came in, and we're eating noodle soup, and a knock comes at the door, Thanksgiving, and it's food, right? The family that was with their pastor it's the Rios family. They're the ones that bought that property. It was that year.
Oh, wow.
The same year that they were knocking on our door and giving us Thanksgiving food, they had bought this property.
For the work of the kingdom, or they didn't know what for?
They, at the time, were not very blessed financially, but this was the first property they ever owned. They bought it, and they had no reason to buy it personally. But the Lord told them, if you buy this property, a ministry will come to you, and you're going to give it to them.
Wow.
Well, at the same time, the Lord is showing my wife, it's your job to build an orphanage here, you know. But I think the reason she didn't do it was fear. Mm-hmm. It's a big thing.
Sure, yeah.
Right? You can't just build an orphanage and walk away. This is a lifetime commitment. And we're eating top ramen soup. We don't have anything but noodles. I mean, how are we going to pull this off?
Yeah.
We can hardly support our own family, much less, you know. And so she never did it. Well, life happens. Cancer happens. And it was at that time where I said, if I don't have to die in this hospital, I'm going to live my life different. I'm not going to let fear stop me. Well, Brenda was hearing that, and she was making the same decision in her heart. And so we're back in the Philippines after the cancer's gone, and I'm bold now. I'm bold as a lion. I'm like, man, I'm ready to do anything God says. Well, Brenda is too. We're having dinner with that same family. And while we're there, she just blurts out, next year I'm going to open an orphanage. Mm. Well, that family who we've known for all these years is now blessed. They're financially blessed. But we had no idea they'd own that property. And they said, we have something to show you. So the next day, we drove with them south of Manila into the province of Batangas, the city of Lipa, Barangay San Francisco, to this beautiful property. And it was the prayer and fasting. I'd always heard of the property, the prayer and fasting, but I'd never been there. I didn't even know they owned it.
Oh, I see.
And they said the story. We bought it in 1996. We're supposed to give it to a ministry, but nobody ever came. So we turned it into a place of prayer and fasting. And Brenda is doing the math. And she's like, that was me. You know, when God was talking to me and I was saying it's impossible, he was already making it happen.
Wow.
You know? Wow. And so they gave it to our foundation. And that was 2018, 2019. In June, we broke ground. We built a medical clinic. But in March of 2020, the world went crazy.
Yeah.
COVID happened. Everything shut down. We had to leave. But we kept building. And so a lot has happened. But, you know, our contractor passed away from COVID during that. There were a lot of setbacks, typhoons, different things, but it's almost done.
Amazing.
In spite of all that, it's almost done. Doors are opening. Different things are happening. If I had more time to share you the miracles that are going on with all of that, it's incredible. We just need to get over that final hurdle of getting this home finished, and we're going to have 24 girls there soon, ages 3 to 12.
That's amazing.
And it's more needed now than ever. COVID shut the country down. For 1 year, children couldn't go outside. For 2 years, they couldn't go to school.
Mm-hmm.
The domino effect in the poor community is absolutely catastrophic.
Yeah, I believe that. Yeah.
You know, so the need is worse now than it was before.
Well, it was to hear you talk about that, and, you know, you shared, I think, maybe a little bit more than that. If you were to visit capitalcommunity.tv. If you're not already there, you can listen to some of these stories and more about the orphanage from Brother and Sister Mallory. It's on our YouTube channel. But it's been an honor to talk to you today, and thank you for taking the time out of your day to be on the conversation. I always try to give our guests the last word, and no particular probe here or anything, but just you can end with a farewell, or if you have something that you'd like to say, your voice will be the last one that they hear today. So thanks again for being with us, Brother Mallory.
Well, let me just say thank you for having me. I'm enamored with this church and you guys and what's happening here. You guys are just the real deal, and it's been an amazing opportunity to be here. If I could leave you with anything, it is that if you want to get a building built, you go find a contractor and you show them the vision, the invisible vision that was in your mind, but it's now on a set of blueprints, and you say, can you build this? And the contractor will say, yes, I can. But the contractor can't do anything until he goes to a building supply store to get the materials. He has to get the substance. He goes to a Home Depot or something to find what he needs to build the building. It's the same way with a miracle. If you want a miracle, something that is totally impossible, it's not even of this world, you have to go to faith. Faith is your contractor. And you say, faith, can you do this? And faith says, yes, I can. This is how we have supernatural things come into this world. But faith can't do anything unless it finds the substance. It has to go to your Hope Depot and see, what have you been hoping? If you have more fear in your life than hope, and your shelves are not well stocked with hope, you know that when you wake up in the morning, you have to have hope that today is going to be better than yesterday. When you go to work, you don't sit there and go, what if I lose my job? What if you don't? What if you get a promotion? Hope is the thing that keeps us going forward. And so the last thing I would say is be grateful and have hope, because hope is the bridge between faith and love. found that in Corinthians 13, right? We have faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but I don't think you can really get there without hope. You've got to be hopeful in your life.
Thanks again for tuning in to The Conversation. If you enjoyed today's episode, be sure to rate and review this podcast, share this episode with a friend, and subscribe for future content. This podcast is produced by Capital Community Church in Fredericton, New Brunswick. If you're in the area, we would love to have you for one of our weekly services. For service times and more information, please check out capitalcommunity.ca. We look forward to seeing you again next month on The Conversation.